First Person is produced in cooperation with the Far East Broadcasting Company, who rejoice in the stories of changed lives through the power of Jesus Christ. Learn more at febc.org.
We think complainers are sinful. And let me be clear, you can sin by complaining. But the kind of complaint I'm talking about is where we're bringing our troubles, our sorrows to God. Like you would a friend to say, look, man, this is really hard.
And welcome to this week's First Person Conversation. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and the guest you'll meet now is a pastor who has written on the theme of lament. We'll get to know Mark Vrogop as we begin the interview in a moment. But before we hear from our guest, I appreciate you listening to this weekly program. We aim to present the stories of people who are serving Jesus Christ with their lives. They come from all walks of life and have a story to tell. If you're unfamiliar with us, we are found online at firstpersoninterview.com, where there is a complete archive of past interviews. Telling these stories is possible because of the Far East Broadcasting Company, who supports First Person so that you can listen. I'm amazed at how all the Lord is using FEBC's gospel broadcasts around the globe, and I hope you'll take a few moments to learn more at febc.org. Mark Vrogop is a pastor and author. He pastors College Park Church in Indianapolis, and we met this past summer at a Bible conference in Michigan. I contacted him recently, and we began by talking about his city and the church he pastors.
Well, yeah, Wayne, Indianapolis is a great place to live. It's obviously capital city of the state, so there's all kinds of gospel opportunities that exist with all the problems of all the major cities around our country. But because Indianapolis is kind of a smaller city in terms of the overall landscape of other cities around the country, it's the kind of place where you can actually see the way that the gospel bears fruit in a host of things, not just in people's lives, but we've been investing for now over 10 years in a community in the downtown area. We see some beautiful transformation taking place with church planting and education, job creation. And this church has had a global vision since its founding. And so we've got people stationed all over the world, and we love to fund things that are happening to reach unreached people groups. And then, you know, every Sunday just happens, and it's a miracle that anybody walks in the door to come and worship. Everyone's a miracle. And we're just trying to figure out how to ignite a passion to follow Jesus. That's how we distill the Great Commission in our church, and try to faithfully sing and receive God's word and fellowship and love one another, and just cling to Jesus as we walk through all kinds of hardships and difficulties and joys and sorrows. So we're just a local church trying to be a good little outpost to heaven.
Sounds wonderful. College Park Church, has it always been in downtown?
So we're not in downtown, actually. We're on the northern edge of Indianapolis between the city and the northern suburbs.
Okay.
But we've invested heavily in the downtown community area, or specifically a neighborhood called Brookside. So more on the north or the near east side.
Okay. All right. And you've been there how long, Mark?
I've been here 15 years, which I jokingly say with some degree of truth that now anything that's wrong with the church is probably my fault. So there's nobody left to blame.
Well, that's an introduction to Indianapolis, and of course, we're being heard there now on radio stations, so thank you for that introduction. But tell me about you and your family.
Yeah, my wife, Sarah, and I have been married now for almost 30 years. She has been a beautiful helpmeet to me and a partner in ministry. We have four children, three grown sons who are all married. By God's grace, they all right now live in the Indianapolis area. Have a grandchild, Lord willing, that will join us, our first one in February.
Congratulations. Wow.
Yeah, kind of a new category, feeling a little old, but also really excited about
that.
Believe
me, you will enjoy it.
Yeah, I've heard. And then we have a 16-year-old daughter who's a junior. And we love our church, we love our city, love being able to do gospel ministry. And it's really a sweet season that we're all still in the same city, and because of some educational and job things, I don't anticipate that being the case in the future, but we're thankful that's where we are now.
Yeah. Well, like everyone listening, Mark, you and your family have known pain as well as joy, and I know that's a big part of your story. Can we tell that story? Do you mind?
No, absolutely. Absolutely, we can.
All right, let's go ahead. Where would you like to begin?
Well, let's start with 2004 was kind of the signature year. between our third son and our 16-year-old daughter, 2004 happened, where my wife thought something was wrong with the pregnancy, and we were very far along. She was at 39 weeks, and she one day woke up and just hadn't felt the baby move and was nervous. And, you know, when she shared that with me, for whatever reason, I had sensed that the Lord was preparing us for something. I just had that sense, kind of that kind of hard to define perspective that the Lord is getting us ready for something. And so when she told me I haven't felt the baby move, she jumped into the shower and I got on my knees and I just said, Lord, please not this, please not this. Well, it turned out in God's hard but kind providence that when we went to the doctor's office, they confirmed that our 39-week in gestation baby had mysteriously passed away. And so a day or so later, my wife gave birth to what would have been our fourth child. Her name was Sylvia. She was 9 pounds, looked like she could just wake up. And that was incredibly, not just difficult, it just broke our hearts at so many levels. And then, you know, you go through the funeral, all of the grief. I'm still trying to pastor a church. At this point in time, I'm in Western Michigan. And we have multiple miscarriages after that, trying to pastor people, trying to navigate through how to care for people while we're still grieving, and just began to realize that there's something missing, at least in my soul, in terms of how we grieve, how Christians grieve. And that set me on a journey to accidentally discover the biblical language of lament. So God used a really hard moment in our life and a really helpful language. Now that looking back, I can see what he was doing. But at the time, it was very dark, really hard. And yet at the same time, I'm really thankful for it.
Yeah, that's so interesting. And I'm so sorry for your loss. The theme of lament, though, I mean, we see lament throughout the scriptures, don't we? And yet we don't talk about it very much. We're not really taught about it very much. Tell me where it started, the study started for you.
So I've got a master's of divinity, and somewhere, I mean, no one's fault but my own, I suppose. How did I miss lament? Like I didn't even understand it, didn't know it. And what happened is that as I began to experience deep levels of grief, trying to work out my big God theology, as I'm realizing that suffering is very complicated and grief is not tame, just in my process of trying to talk to God, I began to realize that this feels like it's right and okay, but I don't know where to put this. And then I began to read the Psalms differently, and I'd run into a Psalm and I'm like, wow, like this actually sounds like I feel like, and that, you know, we love the Psalms for that. And
right.
I began to teach on it in terms of kind of the dark Psalms and things of that sort, taught on the Book of Lamentations here at College Park. And over time, I began to realize that what was going on in my life, although I didn't have a category for it at the time, was lament. And I began to do an in-depth, more examination of that. And then the past experience began to take shape and like, oh, this is what was happening in my life. I just didn't have a category for it. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting, the more work that I've done on lament, the more I've talked about it, you know, preached about it or written about it, people come out of the woodwork, and the one thing they say more than anything else is, what you're describing just explains the last 5 years of my life.
That right.
And that was my experience as well. Lament is a super helpful language, and when you discover it, you realize, oh my word, this can give me a lot of grace.
Yeah, but we can feel guilty when we have those feelings that we, I don't know what you call it, it's not anger, is it mistrust? What is it? But we feel guilty about it, don't we, many times?
Yeah, there's a word for it. It's called complaint.
Yes,
and,
right. Yeah.
So lament has a process. If I turn to God, I lay out my complaints, I ask boldly for his help, and then I choose to trust. And that complaint piece feels at times rather unchristian, in large part because I don't think we've spent enough time unpacking how to complain biblically to God. Instead, we tend towards two ditches, the ditch of denial. People come to church, they're suffering, they're hurting, and they're like, everything's fine, when it's really not.
Yeah.
And they think that real Christians just fake it. And the other ditch is the ditch of despair, where they think, if I feel this way, and I'm thinking these thoughts about God, I might not be a Christian. And that's where lament is like, no. We can do both of these at the same time. We can believe God is good, and we can also believe life is really hard. We can trust God, and we can ask him questions. And lament is the language that holds those two things together.
Yeah. You mentioned the Psalms. I seem to recall that doesn't every Psalm except maybe one resolve, David resolves it and turns to, you know, but God. I have Psalm 88 in my mind. That may not be correct. Maybe you know, but.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So every lament does resolve it because the lament is process language. Psalm 88 is the only one that doesn't, apparently, but some people think that 89 was meant to go with 88 together and that there's an unfortunate division, or that it does resolve in a way, but just one that isn't as clear and evident as maybe what we're accustomed to.
Yeah, and as you said, aren't we grateful to have those Psalms that are just so full of humanity and faith? And lament is not a lack of faith, is it?
No. In fact, one of the folks that I researched and read made a powerful statement. I think her name is Stacy Gettlesmith. And she said something to the effect that it's precisely because we're people of faith that we lament. In other words, if we believe that God was unkind or that he wasn't all-powerful, if we believe that he wasn't sovereign, then why in the world would we complain? It's just this is just the way life is. God's not nice. He's not kind. He's not powerful. But because we believe that God is good, because we believe that he's sovereign, that's why Christians complain. It's why we say, come, Lord Jesus. Why do we say that? One, because we believe he's going to return. And two, because we long for him to reclaim this earth for his very own. So it's because we believe that we complain. Now that, for some people who are Christians, that's just like, just kind of blows their mind. What? Because we think complainers are sinful. And let me be clear. You can sin by complaining.
Yes.
But the kind of complaint I'm talking about is where we're bringing our troubles, our sorrows in clear and stark terms to God. Like you would a friend to say, right. Look, man, this is really hard.
And expressing them honestly.
Really, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, exactly. And you know, grieving people need that. They need a place where they can be honest about what's really going on in their soul.
We'll continue to meet this pastor who's authored the book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, coming up on First Person.
I'm Ed Cannon. The Far East Broadcasting Company partners with First Person because we celebrate the stories of people everywhere who have given their lives to Christ and serve him. Our broadcasters in 50 countries of the world hear stories every day of people whose lives are transformed by the gospel and who have faithfully been taught God's word. In addition to First Person, I'm pleased that Wayne and I host a podcast, and we invite you to join us. Listen to Until All Have Heard at febc.org. That's febc.org.
My guest is Pastor Mark Vrogop. By the way, that's Vroegop, in case you're wondering. I guess you get that a lot, don't you, Mark?
I do, yes, sir. When I'm ordering pizza, we create false names so that we don't have the issue of somebody else getting our pizza. So
yeah. Smith, I'm Smith, yeah.
Yeah, we go with early because the name in Dutch means early up, so I'm Mr. Early.
Oh,
so there we
I
go.
See, okay.
By the way, right. I'm truthful, I'm just not in English. So,
okay, yeah. All right. Mark is the author of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. By the way, it won the 2020 ECPA Book of the Year. He's also written Weep With Me, How Lament Opens a Door for Racial Reconciliation, and a journal, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy Devotional Journal. Tell me about the journal, Mark.
Yeah, the devotional journal came out of hearing from readers of Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy who, like me, discovered lament, and they were asking, now what? What do I do? Because the book only explores four lament psalms, and then it walks through the Book of Lamentations. And so the journal unpacks 15 additional laments in categories like personal lament, corporate lament, repentant lament, and imprecatory or justice-oriented laments. Provides a space for the study of that lament, a journal spot to be able to write out our own laments, some questions, and then just a brief devotional. So it's designed to be given to a friend who's in a hard place. Hey, here's some steps that you could take over the next month, over the next, you know, couple weeks, just to kind of daily process some of the pain in your life while rooting it in the inspired text of the scriptures.
Again, it's called the Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy Devotional Journal. It goes hand in hand with the book. which we will put in our program notes, by the way. We'll put links to these so you can find them easily. That'll be found at firstpersoninterview.com. Well, are there, for lack of a better word, rules for lament, how we go about it?
There are, generally. Now, we got to understand that lament is a prayer. So I'll define it this way, a prayer in pain that leads to trust.
Oh. So say that again.
Yeah, yeah. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So each one of those words is important. It's prayer language. It's a unique kind of prayer language. I pray it when I'm really struggling. It leads somewhere and it leads to trust. So the number one rule regarding lament is it's not meant to be a cul-de-sac for pain. It's a conduit. It goes somewhere. So that's the number one thing that people need to know about lament. The other thing you need to know is that lament is, in the Bible, it's poetic language. It's, things that were written that were meant to be sung. And so we have to be careful about not overly prescribing things like, turn, complain, ask, trust are the typical ingredients, but sometimes they're inverted. They're not in the same order. The main thing that we need to know is it's process language designed to help me talk to God when I'm in pain so I can move from where I am to where I need to be, from a position of brokenness to a position of healing. And the other thing is just, it's not meant to be a once and done kind of prayer language. It's meant to be something that we continually practice. If one out of every three psalms is a lament psalm, we ought to think that maybe once a week we're going to be praying some kind of lament.
Right.
And I think a lot of Christians need to know that because I don't think we do that.
Yeah. Yeah. Timing is one of our problems, isn't it? We want everything now. We want this lament to be, if it is expressed, we want it to be solved by God immediately.
Right.
Doesn't happen?
No. Sadly. You can't put God in a box, and grief isn't, as I said earlier, isn't tame. And that's one of the real frightening things that happen when you're in the middle of a deep moment of sorrow it feels like your emotions, your thinking, your whole world is out of control. And one of the things that lament does is it serves to ground you in a historic, biblical, ancient practice that allows us to talk to God and remind us of things that we know are true, but in the moment don't feel true. Mm-hmm. We know God is good, but there are times when it doesn't feel like he is.
Yeah.
Or as some people have maybe not pushed back, but just argued, well, doesn't the Bible say we're supposed to rejoice always? Absolutely, the Bible says
that. I wanted to ask you about that. Do people push back on that? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials.
Absolutely, and rightly they should. It's a great question. Shouldn't we rejoice always? And my answer is, yes, we should. I'm not arguing that we should rejoice. My question is, how do you get there? And lament is the way that you get there. So it's the way that you end in trust. It's the way that you, Psalm 13, one of the shorter laments in the Psalm says, but I will sing. Right, so he's preaching to his own soul and striking up the band, so to speak, to remind his heart, let's praise and worship God. But if you don't have a process to get you there, trying to ask somebody to sing when they're grieving is like pouring lemon juice in a cut. It's just so painful.
Right. Well, I know you've been preaching this as well as writing about it. Give me some stories of how you see people responding, either from your book or from your congregation, responding to this and applying it in their own life.
Yeah. I mean, from musicians who are writing lament-oriented songs, praise God. Because if you look at most of the songs on, take the CCM charts of what's being sung in churches, lament is like...
Everything,
2% of
everything
those songs.
Positive, right?
Everything positive.
Yeah.
Now, in God's, again, timing, COVID changed that. Like, there was a renewed interest because we had never in our lifetime experienced something that was so global, so devastating, and so long. And so I've talked with a lot of people about lament and how they've needed to lament what's been going on in their lives, their homes, their churches. Of course, I hear of people who are in the middle of a battle with cancer. Mm-hmm. I just got a thing on social media. It was really moving where somebody had reached out and said that their brother, I think it was just received the notification that the cancer was back in its terminal. Mm-hmm. They were celebrating his or her, I can't remember, last birthday. And they were giving dark clouds deep mercy to them to help them process mm-hmm. what would likely be the last year of their life.
Yeah.
You know,
and so, this leads to something I wanted to ask you, and that is lament a public thing or is it a private thing between us and God?
Both.
Both. Okay.
Yeah. In the Psalms, you've got personal lament where I'm talking to God about my pain, but there's a host of laments, almost as many, where it was designed for the entire body to be singing together and complaining collectively. And that's one thing in our Western American culture I don't think that we can appreciate as much as maybe in some other places around the world. When it, maybe through COVID it helped us, but that the corporate expression of grief as a group of people are suffering together is far more normative in Christian history than what we in Western Americanized Christianity that's overly individualized than what we've experienced or even know.
Yeah, and we're so individualistic and private that very often we don't feel comfortable in bringing lament into public worship.
That's correct.
But I'm not saying that should be done all the time, but sometimes no. It has to be appropriate. And how would it manifest itself?
Well, it could be as simple as a pastoral prayer where somebody spends some time just acknowledging the brokenness of the world and the hurts of the last week. It can be a song that's sung and that reflects this kind of minor key song. I have found that in preaching, it's especially important to realize that when I'm applying a text, that I'm applying it to people who are potentially really suffering and have lots of challenging questions. And it also can relate beyond even just a Sunday morning worship service to hallway, atrium, foyer conversations that are better and more informed because we know the language of lament and we stop trying to shut down people's suffering and hardship and instead walk with them instead of trying to give them a new filter for how they should really talk about their pain.
Right. Early in this conversation, you used a term I don't think I've ever heard before, hard and kind providence. Is that something you've generated, or is that something some theological term I'm not familiar with?
So no, it's not original with me. I think it comes out of Puritan literature and framework that providence, which is God's control over the entire universe, can be both hard to deal with, and kind at the same time. And mm-hmm. so by putting those two terms together, particularly hard providence. We're acknowledging that there are things in our life that are providential and they are hard, but they're right. still providential.
Yeah.
And even they're kind and hard and providential. And that's the thing is lament holds those things all together. We want them resolved. Lament doesn't resolve them. It just says two things can be true at the same time. This is how I say it in Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, that hard is hard, but hard is not bad. Mm. And those are true at the same time.
Hard is hard, but it's not necessarily bad. The book that our guest Mark Vrogop has written is titled Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament, and we'll place a link at firstpersoninterview.com. Our archive of interviews grows each week, and you are invited to explore our past programs either at firstpersoninterview.com or by using the download feature on our free smartphone app. I'm grateful to our broadcast partner who makes First Person possible. It is the Far East Broadcasting Company. FEBC takes Christ to the world through radio and new technology, and millions respond after hearing God's word, many for the first time. Show your thanks for First Person by supporting FEBC. You'll be able to view video testimonies of changed lives and more, all at the website febc.org. Now, with thanks to my friend and producer Joe Carlson, I'm Wayne Shepherd. Thanks for listening to First Person.